Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 15, 4 through 13. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What are you hoping for this Christmas? It's almost Christmas, 15 shopping days until Christmas gets here. What are you hoping for? To expand that exercise a little bit more, think of a time back in your life as a child. Was there one Christmas you were really hoping for one particular thing? What was it? And did it fulfill your hope? Were your hopes fulfilled? Now today, compare that. What are you hoping for this Christmas in 15 days? This is a season of hope. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and our theme is hope, obviously. It's almost Christmas. We'll talk a little bit about that. That's the title of the Wednesday Bible study that we're doing. It's almost Christmas. This time of hope. And one of the things that we talked about in our Wednesday Bible study is that very often we underestimate the power, the importance of hope. We talk about hope as almost a trivial thing. I hope it stops raining today. I think it did for a moment. I hope it doesn't snow for Christmas, or I hope it does snow for Christmas, depending on who you are. These are relatively trivial things. One of the things that the Bible study brought out is because the reason we reduce hope to that sometimes is because we're really spoiled as Americans. We're pretty spoiled. The things that we hope for, we don't have to hope, will I have a meal today? And some people do, obviously, right around in our community, but we gathered here, I don't think anybody does. I don't think we have to hope that we'll have a roof over our head tonight or this afternoon if it does rain. So we reduce hope and its importance sometimes to something that is well below its status in Scripture. Scripture, the Word of God, refers to hope over 160 times in the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's given great importance. When Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah who's going to come to bring peace and justice to this world, he says that the Messiah is the hope of the nations, of everybody, the whole world. The Messiah is the hope of the nations. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself quoted that passage from Isaiah. When people were criticizing him for extending God's grace not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles, not just to men but to women, not just to adults but children, they were criticizing him for wasting, essentially, God's grace. He quoted that prophecy from Isaiah. The Messiah is called, or is coming to be, the hope of everybody. One of the best-known passages in Scripture is what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're familiar with that, you know that after describing what love is, Paul leads up to this conclusion that when everything else in this world passes away, three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest, he says, but of those three eternal virtues, there's faith, there's hope, there's love. Peter, in writing to the church, 1 Peter chapter 1, says that when we become Christians, we are born into a living hope. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be born into a living hope. And he goes on in that same letter, chapter 3, to give that famous exhortation, always be ready to give an answer when people ask you the reason for your hope. So one of the marks of a Christian, one of the things that people should see when they look at a follower of Christ is that they are people of hope. So all that to say this, that we're talking about one of the primary virtues according to the Word of God this morning, this theme of hope. We are called to be followers of, as Paul says in this passage, the God of hope, and therefore to be people of hope. All right, so we unpack this. How can we then be people of hope? Can we be people of hope? Again, the title of our Bible study is Almost Christmas. If you were here last week when we talked about this, or if you're attending that Bible study, you know that this is a twist on a famous John Wesley sermon, The Almost Christian, where he says that without Christ, we can be pretty good people. We can be almost like Christ. If we try really hard and things break right for us on a really good day, we can be really good people. But then things go wrong. Maybe we're having a bad day. We get crotchety, we get tired, and all of a sudden we realize, well, we're not really Christ-like that much at all. Almost, sometimes. As we talked about last week, sometimes when we talk about these virtues, we can almost have peace. If we work really hard at it, we can remove some strife and conflict in our lives. We can have a day of peace and quiet. But that's not really the fullness of peace that is offered to us in Christ. It's almost, in some ways, the Christ-like peace, but it's certainly not the peace that fills our heart that is beyond human understanding and transcends human circumstance. And the same thing is true today when we talk about hope. Are we hopeful people? Well, sometimes, right? Sometimes we can be hopeful, almost, kind of, in certain ways. I certainly hope and pray that as we gather here every week that this is a place of peace and a place of hope. That for at least an hour in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil and the noise of the world, we come here, we gather in the sanctuary, we experience the peace of God, and we experience the hope of God, but we all know that when we walk out these doors, if you want to be a hopeful person, don't watch the news, right? Don't pay too much attention to what's going on around you. Or you'll realize pretty soon that we were almost people of hope in this place and at this time. But it's not what God is talking about when he says that we are to be people of hope. Whereas Paul says in this passage, people who are so full of hope that it's overflowing to the world. So how do we achieve that then if we can't do it on our own? And we'll see this theme every week as we go through this study, that these things, peace, hope, love, and joy, are not things that we achieve, but things that we receive from God. So how do we put ourselves in a position to receive hope this week? Well, Paul talks about that here, and I think first thing that stands out is that we need to look for hope in eternal things and not temporal things. Very first thing he says in verse 4, what leads to hope? Well, he says, remember the writings that were written long ago. Everything was written long ago from the law and the prophets that came to us from ancient times. What is it doing? It's leading us to a future of hope. Hope is something that we need to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. How often do we allow the concerns of the day-to-day requirements and the day-to-day struggles to rob us of hope? We need to be people of hope. We need to put things in perspective and know that the things that seem so powerful and so influential and so dominating in our lives today don't have the final say in this world and certainly not in our lives. The trials that you're facing, as overwhelming as they may seem, don't identify you or myself as people of God. That should give us hope. People in the world recognize, whether they say it or not, somewhere in their heart and their mind, they recognize that without God, there's very little to hope for. Nothing is going to last. Everything in this world has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And if we place our hope in those things, then our hope has a beginning and a middle and an end. And if we're honest, even people of no faith recognize that without God, without something eternal, there's really little room for hope. This was stated explicitly by a great German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. An atheist, he was very influential during the time of the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason, as they called it. And he was very honest about the fact that all our hope, whatever hope there may be, can only be limited to the very temporal day. They seize the day. Each of America goes, just tomorrow we die. And Nietzsche would go on to say that hope, he said, is the most evil of all. Hope is the most evil of all because it prolongs the torment of humanity. That's a famous quote from his writing called Human, All Too Human. It's the first of three manifestos. Anyway, that's a famous quote. Hope is the most evil of all because it prolongs the torment of humanity. And what he's saying is that we spend too much time, and specifically Christians, he's very anti-Christian, he said you're teaching inspiration to people, and it's a false hope. You should recognize that there is no such thing as inspiration. That you think there's a thing as love, but that's nothing more than a chemical reaction in your mind. It's really nothing more than lust, essentially. You think that you've been inspired by music, but you're not. It's just a chemical reaction in your mind to the sounds and the sensual stimuli around you. There's no such thing as inspiration. Now, personally, I think it's a pretty depressing philosophy. But that was the dominant view of the Age of Reason. And frankly, giving credit where credit's due, if you remove the eternal from the equation, Nietzsche's right. He's right. Everything in this world is eventually going to let you down. Now, at that same time, there was a famous artist named George Frederick Watts. He put up a picture. One of his most famous pictures was a picture called Hope. And this is it. I don't know if you can see it really well. But anyway, that's Hope, sitting on a kind of a dark world, shrouded in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the hardships, there is hope, playing a harp, or I guess a lute, technically, is what that is, and you probably can't see it, but I'll describe it to you, that she's playing that lute, and she's striving to hear the music that she's making, but all the strings on that lute are broken, except one. There's one string that she's playing, desperately trying to hear and make music in the midst of the darkness. Now, there are different ways to interpret this picture. It's a very popular picture at the time by this famous artist. And some people said it's inspirational. That in spite of the darkness, in spite of the challenges, she is trying so hard to make beauty out of that one string of her lute. It's a tribute to determination. Others would say, like Nietzsche, and the people who bought into that Enlightenment Age of Reason type thinking, saying this is actually a really accurate, realistic depiction of hope in the world, as she's trying so hard, she's doing her best, but that string's going to break. Sooner or later, everything she's put her hope in lets her down. There's lots of strings on the lute, a lot of strings that can bring you hope in your life, but one by one, they're going to let you down. They're all temporary. And here she is, striving to find some hope in the world. George Frederick Watts, the artist, encouraged, like a lot of artists, that there's a lot of interpretations. Interpret it how you want. But he said, one thing that makes this difficult to interpret and that a lot of people miss, and I'm not sure you're going to be able to see it at all, but if you look above her shoulder, right up near the top of this picture, there's a little star. A little tiny star shining in the darkness, which seems to be falling on us here for some reason. But there's a little star shining in the darkness. And Watts said, however you interpret this picture, know this, that if there's going to be lasting hope, it needs to be coming from something that is eternal, that's outside of hope herself. Hope cannot be achieved, no matter how determined she is, no matter how strong that string, that last string may be. If she doesn't have lasting hope, it needs to come from something that's outside of herself and something that is eternal. And the same is true for us. And what Paul is saying here as he writes this passage on hope, it begins with this truth. That it's something that comes from the past and lasts into the future. It is bigger and greater than anything that you or I can achieve on our own. To be people of hope, it must be the result of focusing on the eternal rather than the temporal, something that is greater, which is the second thing. That's from verses 5 through 7. Paul then talks about the greatness of God. In those two verses, he says four times that we are to focus on the glory of God. I pray that you can take that picture now, get back into the other one. But the glory of God, the praise of God, the truth of God, and the mercy of God. Four times he refers to greater things. It's one thing to recognize the truth of eternal things. That's a great start. To remember the truth of the past and remember that it will last into the future. Advent is about looking at the past advent of Christ and the future advent of Christ. But it's got to be something more than simply recognizing truth or accuracy. That's a great start, Paul says. But you're not going to find much hope and inspiration by simply seeing the Old Testament as history or a revelation of doctrinal truth. There's got to be something greater. We recognize the greatness of God. Timothy Keller is one of my favorite modern writers. Tragically passed away recently from cancer, but a great Christian writer. And he did a series of sermons and writings on hope. And he said at the beginning that, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time. A lot of people in my church and around the country, around the world, really, have asked me to address certain issues. But he said, when my wife asked me to address the issue of hope, I suddenly realized that's the first time anybody asked me to talk about hope. Which, in my opinion, is sort of underscores that we undervalue hope sometimes, as I said at the beginning. But Keller was saying, I think the reason that people don't ask me to address hope is because they see it as futuristic. It doesn't address their immediate life. And so they don't really care to hear that much about it. But regardless of whether that's true or not, he was asked to teach on hope. And at the beginning, he gave a story to respond to that issue, not seeing it as immediate, to illustrate how having hope in greater things affects how we live our lives right now. He said, imagine that there's two people who are given a job, a one-year job, and it's a terrible job. Whatever it is you think is a bad job, this is what they had to do. It was hard work, long hours, little pay, no vacations. For 1 year, they had this horrible, horrible job to do. But one of those people was told, or perhaps knew through faith, that the master, the boss who was giving them this job, had waiting for them something far greater. That at the end of the year, the boss was preparing something far greater for them. A time of blessing, a great job, whatever you think a great job is. What is going to be the difference of the attitude between those two people? They're doing the exact same thing day after day, facing the same hardship, facing the same tribulation, the same frustrations. But one of them is going to be working with joy and hope nevertheless. They'll be whistling as they work, so to speak, knowing that through their faithfulness there is something greater promised for them. Well, the other one doesn't know what's waiting at the end. Maybe there's something more, maybe there's nothing. He doesn't know. And so the day after day, there's going to be drudgery and misery and complaints. What we believe about our future, whether we are hopeful about it or not, determines how we live our lives today. And so Paul calls the people here, look, I'm telling you the truth about the past and about the future, but more than that, I'm calling you to focus on the greatness of your God and what he has in store for those who place their faith in him. Jesus promised, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's the blessed hope of the believers. One of the great all-time speeches, there's many that you could argue are one of the great American speeches, but certainly one, probably top five, would be the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King Jr. And it is, when you look at it, a call to see greater things than anything divided by humanity. It's not just, I'm calling for equal rights. Read that speech and see how often he calls to the greatness of God. I have a dream, he says, I have a dream that every valley will be raised, every hill and mountain will be lowered, every rough place will be made plain, every crooked place will be made straight, and the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it. This is my hope. This is the faith that I bring back with me to the South.
And with this faith, we will hew from the mountain of despair a stone of hope. Great speech. But it wouldn't be nearly so great or effective if all he said was, I have a dream that all people will have the same rights. I have a dream that my children will be judged by the content, not the color of their skin, but the content of their character. That's a great line and a great speech. But if that's all it is, it's just another political speech. But he had the audacity to call people to view something greater. Righteousness will flow like water. And justice like a mighty stream from Amos. These are the things that he said to call our attention to greater things, to inspire us to live as people of hope in the midst of darkness and despair and injustice. You're called as people of God to see greater things. And it's so easy to focus on the stuff of this world, isn't it? So easy to get caught up in the muck and the mire and the divisiveness and the anger. And as people of God, we're called to look at greater things that give us hope and cause people to look at us and say, what's the reason for your hope in Jesus Christ? As we look for hope in eternal things and greater things, we will find inevitably that eventually hope will be revealed in relational things rather than material things. Paul transitions around verse 9 to the end of this passage to talking about getting along with one another. We are called to be of one mind, he says. We are called to be of one voice. We are called to get along even with the Gentiles, he says. And to these Romans who were mostly from a Hebrew background, they found that a shocking thing. You can tell by the way Paul says this. You are called to love the Gentiles. And he quotes scripture, quotes from Samuel first. You Hebrews, and now Christians, you are called to bring glory to God among the Gentiles. And then he says, and again, Gentiles, you are called to praise God. He quotes that from Deuteronomy. And again, he says, Gentiles, you're called to praise God. He quotes in that part from Psalm. And then finally, he gets to the end, and he quotes to Isaiah from the root of Jesse. One will be raised to rule the nations, and in him the Gentiles will put their hope. It's kind of almost comical. You people from a Jewish background, you Christians, you're called to love the Gentiles. And again, I'm telling you, the Bible says you're called to love the Gentiles. And again, I'm calling you. See, he says again and again because they can't believe it. You're calling us to have such hope in God that we love even those people? Who would you fill in the blank there today? God is calling you to love. Who do you hate? Frankly, I'm not asking you to call it out, but you know. Who is it you find it hard to love? Terrorists. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Jesus says to the church at Rome. Russians, remember when they were the bad guys? You've almost forgotten them now. Hamas, they've been replaced with. Bring it closer to home, Democrats, Republicans. You're called to love even them. Your neighbor, employer, employee, co-workers. Yes, Paul says, even them, and he quotes again and again, even them. This is going to cause me to look at you and say, that is a person of hope. That is a person whose hope in God is not shaken by the circumstances of the world around them. That is who we're called to be. The world is full of dark and fearsome things. Make us think we're down to our last string on the loop. It's going to break any minute. But in the midst of the darkness, there's a star that shines, as we talk about during Advent. There was a great preacher, one of the great American preachers, Phillips Brooks, who was a 19th century pastor. And he started out not wanting to be a pastor. He was a brilliant man, brilliant even as a child. He graduated from a very prestigious high school, a Boston Latin school, founded in 1835, the oldest school in America, a very prestigious school. He graduated from that at 15, went to Harvard, graduated from Harvard at 20 years old, thought he was going to be a great scholar and academic. He went back, he was invited back to his alma mater, Boston Latin School, to teach. It was a disaster. He may have been brilliant, but he was a terrible teacher. And he was fired
a year later. And he was in despair. He wrote in his journal, "I do not know what will become of me, and at this point I don't even care. I wish I could be 15 again," is what he wrote. "I wish I could start over when I made these decisions." But during that time, this was the mid-19th century, the Civil War was just breaking out. He was fired in 1859, I think it was. He decided that the way that he could speak out against slavery was become an abolitionist preacher. So he went to seminary, and he became an ordained Anglican preacher, specifically so that he could preach against slavery. He was a huge supporter of Abraham Lincoln, a great orator. It turned out he was a failure as a teacher, but a great orator, and it became very popular. And when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, he was in utter despair, 1865. He thought, here we go again, another failure of this country. I can't deal with this. He became so depressed that his congregation, his church, decided to try to cheer him up. They took a collection and sent him to Israel for Christmas. That would be a good gift. He went to Israel for Christmas. And of all the things that he saw there, what struck him the most was when he was riding on horseback, and they were taken on a tour on horseback through the fields around Bethlehem. You go to Israel, and there's a lot of things that they're at a place where this could be the spot where such a thing happened. One of them is the Church of the Nativity. Maybe this is where Christ was born, someplace in this area. But he said, the one place where I knew I was riding through the places that are described in Scripture was riding in those hills around Bethlehem. Someplace in those hills, there were shepherds attending their flocks by night. He said, even as we rode horseback, there were shepherds attending their flocks by night. And he said, I just had this sense that this is where that star shown in the midst of the nothingness. And I just felt this peace and this hope. And he went back to America, and a few years later, he wanted to write a song that expressed that to his church for their Christmas play in 1868. And he wasn't a musician, so he got someone else to write the music, but he wrote the song that we're going to sing in a few minutes. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, but above thy deep in dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And that was the message you wanted to get across. You're full of, this world is full of fears and things that rob our hope. But in Christ, underneath that star, those fears meet the hope of the world, the hope of the nations, as the Scripture says, the God of hope. In Phillips Brooks' prayer for his church, and in my prayer for this church, and our theme as we address it this week, is just what Paul says at the end of this passage. May the God of hope fill you with such hope that it overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's available to you in this often hopeless world. The hope that transcends it all is available to you in the Christ child. So let's make this our prayer and our response to the Scripture this morning. O little town of Bethlehem, as the singers come to lead us.